Even my wife, who's supposed to be free today, is not here. Here comes Vesta. Ah, thank you. Okay, if you're in the foyer, we're starting. We'll just let that go, Pete. Oh, okay. Well, we're in Zephaniah. Tell me what you remember about the book of Zephaniah last week. What? Yep, least understood book. Least, say again?
And
still is. Well, we're going to work on that. At least in this small little covey of folks here. When did the prophet speak? Well, let's just do it. Before the fall of Jerusalem or after? Okay. There was a very good king, King Josiah, and when he was about 22 or so, started massive reforms. So Zephaniah was preaching prior to those reforms. Okay? So we have a pretty good idea. Let's open in a word of prayer, and we will push on into chapter 2 today. I'm not going to say I'm going to finish chapter 2. We're just going to push on into chapter 2. Okay? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, a day where we can just set the world aside just for a moment. Draw close to the words that you spoke through your prophet so many years ago. Lord, may we see their current application as well as their application when he spoke them. Lord, may we, since they're really your words, give them the reverence that they are so due. In Jesus' name, amen. Zephaniah, the Lord hides. The Lord hides. How many of you are glad that the Lord hides? Anybody? I mean, all through David's Psalms, he talks about being hid, taken from place to place and hid from Saul, hid from his enemies, that the Lord is a high tower, a place to go into and be secure and safe. The trouble is, Zephaniah had a sermon that said, no matter how high the tower, no matter how much wealth you have, it can't protect you, only God can. So the name, the Lord hides, is very appropriate. Remember Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. What's so special about how Zephaniah opens the book? God told Zephaniah to tell everybody who he was. Right, going back four generations. He was a descendant of King who? Hezekiah. Mm-hmm. King Hezekiah, the good King Hezekiah. But he goes back four generations. And I went through last week and showed you Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos, who was nothing more than a shepherd. Nothing more than. But God chose to speak through him. So here we have Zephaniah. Here's King Josiah. All right. And he is actually was a prophet before Habakkuk, the last book. And he is the last of the prophets to Judah before the actual fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. Jerusalem falls in 586 B.C., and Zephaniah speaks some 44 years before, all right? Now, Zephaniah talks about Nineveh as a what? The city of Nineveh and the Assyrians. As a present power. So that gives us a time reference. Nineveh has not fallen yet, all right? It's very important when you go through the scriptures, whether new or old, that you get time references. In the New Testament, you get time references from which emperor, the Roman emperor who was like Tiberius or Augustus. We're going into the Christmas holidays, right? And who's the one that demanded the whole world to be taxed? Emperor Augustus. We know with high confidence the year he took over and the year he was relieved, died, and Tiberius took over. When Jesus was crucified, Tiberius was the emperor. The truth is, we have from dates, we have pretty good dates, both biblically and archaeologically, when Nineveh fell and when Babylon fell. All right. Remember, the last king of Assyria dies and Nineveh is sacked in 612 BC. Last week, we talked about how the first basically two chapters of Zephaniah are pretty ugly. They talk in very brutal terms. So if you start reading the book of Zephaniah, well, we're going to move on. It's like, how many of you love reading, Leviticus? I have to admit, the first time I ever read the scriptures, I want to read them through. I died in Leviticus, and we'll put this off for another season. Okay? All right? So hang tough and read it all. This week, we're going to talk about, finish up in chapter 1, judgment on the nation of Judah. And then we're going to try to get into chapter 2. Maybe not finish chapter 2, but we'll try to get into chapter 2. Now, you'll find Zephaniah used lots of terms that are not in common language. Because of his kingly lineage, he uses terms that were very common to the Jewish people as titles, as people groups, that the King James translators basically just transliterated into English and kind of left them like they are. There's a few places where they're mentioned. These, case in point, the Chimeriums, okay? And we talked about those were the priests of Baal and others. Then they tend to infer that they were black, but they also were shriveled and old and deeply affected by passion from the perspective of, remember what they did? I talked about it last week. When Elijah on Mount Carmel and the fire didn't come down to eat their sacrifice, what did they do? They would literally slice themselves. Now, how many of you? Well, as the Apostle Paul said, we haven't resisted sin unto death. Okay? We don't normally go that far. All right? And in the first part of chapter 1, Zephaniah talks about how the prophets of Baal would literally be destroyed from the land. And honestly, he was speaking of this in the future, and Josiah actually went about to do that. But also about Malcolm is what's mentioned in Zephaniah, but that's another term for Molech. And what was so bad about Molech? Of all the false gods, he was the god of the Moabites, excuse me, the Ammonites. What was so bad about Molech? Exactly. Another people group that sacrificed their children on a regular basis were the Phoenicians. When I got to the city of Byblos, the city of Byblos is an interesting place. It's in Lebanon. The city of Byblos has ruins in basically the size of the property, about twice the size of the property of Temple. You've got Crusader forts from the Crusades. You've got Roman ruins. You've got Greek ruins. And you have Phoenician ruins, all in a place that big. And one of the key things in the Phoenician ruins was this pit where they would offer their children. Now you say, well, how do you know that's what they did at the pit? The archaeologists dug out the pit, and they were all children. I can't remember the exact number, but it was, we all kind of walked away from the spot rather disgusted. How many that they would, if the ships didn't come in due to a storm, or if there was a drought, they would offer their children. The greatest level of devotion. least that's how they would perceive it. We have Christians today that won't give their children to be missionaries. Same degree of devotion required. And then, of course, Dagon. All right? Let's get down to Zephaniah, chapter 8. I mean, chapter 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. Rick, you writing more scripture? What is this here? Right here? Verse 8. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such that are clothed in what? Strange apparel. Last week we talked about strange apparel, didn't we? What would that infer, strange apparel? Exactly. And it had in a connotation, at least in some of its applications, dealing with women. Okay? All right? Less than, all right? And then you get down a little further. And in the same day also I will punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and what? Deceit. Violence and deceit. Leap on the threshold. So what's the threshold of this door right here? What's the threshold? That's the threshold. So, this seems kind of an odd reference. Those that leap on the threshold. Remember last week we talked a little bit about what that means. It's kind of a turn of phrase we're not used to. Well, remember when Dagon fell? We went back to Samuel after they took the ark and they set it in front of their god Dagon, the Philistines did. And the statue tipped down, and then the next day they came and the statue fell down and the head was busted off and the arms were busted off. From then on, the priests of Dagon would no longer step on the threshold. They would step over the threshold. People are weird sometimes. But the whole idea here is people jumping on the threshold comes to the concept that you are with greed. How many of you ever watched Home Alone? The first Home Alone? Why did the police officer come the first time? Remember what the police officer did? Come on, Home Alone, Christmas time, come on. Remember the policeman came in? Yeah, he came to case the joint. He came to case the joint. See what kind of good stuff, because we're going to come in later and break in. And that's kind of the concept here, because remember what they do. Follows on in the text. And in the same day also I will punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with what? Violence and deceit. You could also say this of anybody that comes into your home with intent to take something from you. So some salespeople, perhaps, high-pressure salespeople, all right? Or somebody coming in to try to take advantage of you. Sadly, it could even be some children. Elder abuse, you've heard about it? Okay, same concept. Verse 10, and it came to pass in that day, saith the Lord. Now, just so happens that you'll find in Zephaniah some seven references to the day of the Lord. In the entire scripture, there's only 31 references, and seven of them are in this book. So when he talks about the day of the Lord, maybe, and we'll see a little later on, we're going to go out and take a look at some of the dimensions he talks about where other prophets have been given more information about it. Okay? So, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be a noise, a cry from the what gate? Fish gate. And what did I warn you about last week when you're talking about the gates of Jerusalem? Okay. A lot of the maps you see are gates more than likely around Jesus' time. Okay. If you go to Jerusalem today, the gates that are there were the ones probably built by the Muslims, the caliphates, all right? So they're not quite always the same. This is before the fall of Jerusalem, so you need to go out and actually get a map of the gates from that period of time. And you can understand the noise from the fish gate. Remember last week I also described that how do you invade Jerusalem? From the north. It's the only way. Otherwise you have valleys and high, you don't have a way to approach. You would have to build just like they did at Masada, approach ramps, and like they did at Lachish. But you come from the north, you can smash through at the fish gate. All right? And ultimately, that's what happened when the Babylonians eventually took Jerusalem. All right? But remember the prophet talking about the day of the Lord. The prophet was thinking the near term, but God was giving him a vision beyond that to the ultimate day of the Lord. And we'll hear him reference that, a description. We talk about strange apparel. And then there's the fish gate on the north. All right? And here's the Ophel. And this is where David's palace was and others, other things. All right? And this is another perspective that indicates that the wall may have been pushed out a little further, all right, than cut off right here. And that gets us into some new material. Verse 11. Well, let's finish the fish gate. And a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. So there's this massive assault on the city of Jerusalem. They break through the fish gate, and even from the second, coming to take the old city of David, all right? And then you have this. And it came to pass, howl ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear what? Silver. Remember during Solomon's time, there was so much silver in Jerusalem that they could use it to pave the streets. That's the description. So silver merchants, and silver was, and when you look at the silver that has been found from the period, stashes and stuff, there was quite a lot of silver floating around. But what's this word? Maktesh. Maktesh. Maktesh, the same actually comes, it means dell. The Maktesh, a place in Jerusalem. What's a dell? Anybody? No, and I don't mean a computer. It's a little indentation, a dell, where little deer go and trees and the dell. Oh, you go over to Vancouver around Sarah's and there's a little town called Hazeldell. Okay, it's a little indentation. Well, the problem is trying to find this exact place in Jerusalem is going to be a little difficult. How come? What's happened in the intervening years? Oh, it's been destroyed once by the Babylonians, been destroyed another time by the Romans, rebuilt by the Muslims, taken by the Christians, retaken by the Muslims. So a little dell may not be easy to find. Now, it is still a common term used in Israel, but it's used for places like this. Mektesh Ramon. This is south of the Dead Sea, but it's an indentation between two high walls. All right, but that's how it's used today. But this is a place that literally had the silversmiths in it, the people making money. You might call it, if you go to New York, they have the Gold Exchange, the Gold Repository. It's a gargantuan artifact building, and the basement is absolutely filled with gold from all over the world. There's places where literally there's countries that have this vault here, and they hide their gold here. Why would a country hide their gold in the United States? Yeah, it's safer here than it is in their country. Saudi Arabia's got some gold there. Kuwait's got gold. Other countries do as well. Now, the Maktesh was probably in this area right about here. And what happened to all those folks? And it shall come to pass, howl ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are what? Murdered. Now, What do you call people who take things that they didn't work for? Thieves? Really? After World War II, soldiers that were in Germany after World War II were allowed to take a certain amount. Okay? Whether that's flags or silverware or whatever. Were they thieves? Well, obviously, it depends on your perspective, right? You know, to some degree. These people were specifically sent by God to punish these people. Okay? Not that they were good. Verse 12. And it came to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. Now, that could also be translated the word lamp. God is going to literally search out the city of Jerusalem, all right, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. So God is literally going to find these people. It's like the parable of the lost coin. What did the lady do? So he searched the house all over, looking for that lost coin. There's a whole story behind that. But God is going to find out every one of these people. And the punishment is coming, and there's no way they can avoid it. In the first Gulf War, they called it the Road of Death. Once all the Iraqi soldiers fled from Kuwait, they all got out on a road, a line of vehicles, and the United States Air Force exterminated them. Exterminated them. That is what's going to happen to these people that hide. God's nobody. God's not even there. How many people do we have in America today? Have the same statement. If God searched them out before, there will come a time, either now or when they stand before him, that all of that's coming out. But there's another description of them. And punish the men that are settled on their what? What in the world's a lee? Ladies, I can bet I can go to your kitchens and find cream of tartar in all of your kitchens. Okay, I bet I can. Can I? Yeah. Well, let's see what lees are. All right? Shimmer is the word, something preserved, i.e. the settlings of wine. So when you take wine and you put yeast into it to have it make the wine, and then all the sugars is consumed, the yeast dies and settles to the bottom. So you get this stuff on it. Normally we don't see it because they filtered all of that out. But historically it was called the lees, all right? And to give you an idea, let's go back to Isaiah 25, verse 6. Isaiah 25, verse 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrows, of wines on the lees well refined. Okay? Remember what I told you. When do the lees happen? After all the sugars have been converted, the alcohol level is raised, and it literally kills off the yeast, and they fall dead to the bottom. So it is truly aged wine, okay? All right, there's another place I'd like you to turn. Jeremiah 48:11. Jeremiah 48:11. This is talking about Moab in a description. Jeremiah 48:11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he has settled on his what? Lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. So, honestly, if a cup of wine was poured for you, do you want this cloudy junk in it? No. Right? Well, the winemakers go. This is what it looks like in the bottom of the wine, big vessels that they do the stuff in. Or this is what it looks like in a wine bottle. They save all this stuff, and they get tartaric acid out of it. That is in turn turned into cream of tartar, so you ladies can put it in your desserts and have them make nice and fluffy. So, next time you go and grab your cream of tartar and throw it in there, realize that in a roundabout way, you're not being a Nazirite, okay? Just for information's sake. Now, verse 13. Therefore, their good shall become a what? Aye, me hearties, we're going to go take booty. Right? That's a nice King James word, time of the pirates, right? How would you like everything you own to no longer be yours? Oh, excuse me, my fingers don't work so good anymore. I can't even snap my fingers anymore. In a moment, all that you spent your life assembling, gone. Well, I suspect that many people who want to raid the billionaires, for lack of a better term, are picturing themselves as who? Robin Hood. Take from the rich to give to the... But sadly, that whole process gets somehow truncated and their share gets taken off and it gets kind of all weird. I'm all for you get what you work for. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Very simple principle, okay? Roll up your sleeves. Don't stand at the corner and beg. There are jobs out there that you can do, all right? Now, people that can't work, those God calls us to help. So you have to be wise and led of the Spirit. You just don't paint everybody with one brush, perhaps. But let's read on. Therefore, their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. And they shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is what? Near. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there what? Bitterly. Now, we got 15 minutes, so I want to give you some time. We're maybe not even going to get in chapter 2 today. Hope you don't mind. But how many of you ever took a study of the day of the Lord? It's a phrase. There's 31 references. Wouldn't take long. Whenever you come across something, a word study is a great thing. That's what a concordance is all about. People have listed them all, whether it's in a written form or an electronic form. And if you really want to understand a topic, understand God's whole revelation for it. A lot of error about end time events comes because people don't study the whole picture. All right? So let's take a look at the day of the Lord. All right? Let's turn first. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. And we'll start with verse 5. Isaiah 13, verse 5. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the who? The Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. So the day of the Lord is going to destroy who? Everybody? The sinners, okay? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 30. Ezekiel chapter 30. The word of the Lord, verse 1, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy, thus saith the Lord God, how ye, woe the worth the day. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. How is the day described? A cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. Okay. So let's go to Joel and get another piece. Joel. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Sadly, the only people that having even a connection to be able to connect the dots on that, probably served in World War II or Iraq. Pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and what? Terrible day of the Lord. It's a singular event, all right? And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Where, if we want to see a New Testament view towards the day of the Lord, where would we look? Which book? The book of Revelation. And in fact, from chapter 14 on is about the end and end time events. So let's go back. We're going to go to chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. Revelation 14, verse 14. And I looked and beheld a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a what? A sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. So who are they talking about? The Son of Man. So the angel came out and spoke to the Son of Man because he was sitting on the cloud, right? Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a what? Sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in the sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, Sandy, being the horse queen that she is, okay, the horse person. Okay, there, that's a safe PC way of saying it, a horse person, okay? But the point is, how long is 1,600 furlongs? It's just under 200 miles, okay? Anyway, the destruction of Jerusalem is going to be so devastating. Remember I told you, if you want to go to Nehemiah and Ezra and see what the destruction of Jerusalem was like when the Babylonians did it. It's going to get dwarfed by what's coming. But a furlong, it goes all the way back to the Old English, the Anglo-Saxon. And a furlong, this area in here is 1 acre. it's four rods wide and a furlong long. That's 1 acre. And so this is 15 acres. All right? By the way, furlongs are still used. How many of you have ever been to Myanmar, more commonly called Burma? Anybody been to Burma? It's not a place you really want to go to today. Okay, it's military dictatorship. But the point is, it used to be a British protectorate. And if you look really close up here, 152 miles and six furlongs. They're willing to tell you within an eighth of a mile how far it is. Now, if you're walking, that becomes rather important. Okay? But also, by the way, they use furlongs in relation to horse races and other things because it came from England. But God uses it here that bloods to the horse's bridle for how many miles? How many human beings have to give their lives to do that? It's scary. It's massive. So let's get back, now that we've got kind of a picture here, let's get back and see the descriptions that Zephaniah gives us. Chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and darkness. The descriptions are consistent here. Okay? Verse 16, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Jerusalem had a gate called the Dung Gate, and that was to haul away all the animal waste. The lives of people we've thrown away, just like the dung was of old. And how many of you have ever known a blind person? A good friend? I mean, a person that you know, you learn their habits, you learn how they get around and stuff. I had an opportunity before I went in the service while I was in high school in my junior and senior year to work with the Red Cross in a blind service group. We would literally take blind teenagers, our same age basically, out on camping trips. There's an adventure for you. Imagine a young girl that through sound, touch, and just the pressure of the wind and stuff on her skin could feel the closeness of things, that I didn't know she was blind. She'd been blind from birth. But let's say you take me and put a blindfold on me. I bet I couldn't even get out of the church without hurting myself. These men on this day are staggering around. They don't know what to do. Have you ever been in a position where you do not know what to do? The flood is coming in and there is nothing in your head on what to do. This is what they look like. This is a rather famous picture of the blind leading the blind of Jesus' lesson. But you can see, they can't even find their way. Blind guides, blind fools, as the Pharisees were called. Verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of them that dwell in the land. Now, I like my silver coins, and I don't have any gold coins, but I have some coins. You've seen some of them, okay? But how many people, when the day turns black as night, will try to buy their way out of trouble, right? What about the, I don't think my daughter's good enough to get into college, so I'll just buy her way in. She'll be just as dumb. They didn't care about not making sure that their offspring was prepared. Instead, they would teach them a bad thing. But people that have money will always try to buy their way out of trouble. Will that help them here in the day of the Lord? Actually, if you show that you have money, it's probably the point at which you would have your life ended, okay? And things are just things. If I can have a reputation of love and caring and respect, that's worth more than all the gold in the world. If I can have a spouse that cares about me and loves me for years and years, it's worth more than all the gold in the world. People strive for such things. How many people that have all the money in the world have we seen commit suicide, get addicted to drugs, and eventually overdose? We could tumble down and probably mention 20 of them just in this room. People who win the lotto, they got all their money problems solved. The trouble is, all their problems are still there, and the money actually compounds them. And when, in that final day, when we all stand before our Maker, whether at the Bema seat as a Christian for eternal rewards, somehow having this gargantuan bank account but never being benevolent is not on the side of the equation we all should be on. What about the very wealthy person? Let's take Jeff Bezos, for instance. Now that, sadly, he's the second wealthiest man in the world. Oh, I'm hurt. Okay. Okay. Those that stand before the eternal God at the great white throne judgment have a much more difficult thing. All the acts of their life portrayed before them, their works will be folded out, and then another book will be opened. Oh, your name's not here. That's your residence from now on, the lake of fire. And it talks about the angels casting them, because they won't go, even though they will be guilty, they will be cast. Your money can't buy you out. The Lord hides. I don't care if a person looks at the cross as fire insurance. I want fire insurance. My God has saved me from not only that, but imagine all the grief that could have come in my life if I'd moved in with guys that eventually got booted out of the Navy because they were too busy with drugs or decided to give up on our engagement when I was over in Hawaii for 6 months. My whole life would have been totally different. God saved me from all that. He's been my hiding place through all this. Let's read on in the text. Chapter 2, verse 2. Gather yourselves together, gather together, O nation, not desired. Before the decree, bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of who? The earth. Not just the Jew, all of us. Of the earth, which hath wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ascalon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. And Davy would be in here, and I don't want to shortchange you on that piece, so we will end at that, okay? Do you have any questions over what we covered today? Any questions? The passion for souls is driven by the understanding of the state they sit in before the eternal God. This is in the future of all the unsaved. A dark day indeed. Let us ask God what our part is in sharing the gospel through our actions, through our words, and through our prayers. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we lift you up with thanksgiving. We ask, dear God, that you would, Lord, bring people into our lives that we may share. All we're called on is just to share what you mean to us. Lord, may we love you with all our heart and with all that we have, and even with our dreams and hopes. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.